Vocabulary is important, okay? It isn't just a nuisance to learn your spellings. Vocabulary is important because it is the currency of thought. It's that that we think with. We think in words and we think in concepts. And therefore, what things mean are important. And it's why you will find the devil is keen to undermine concepts. Concepts of kingship. Concepts of morality. And we've been living in days when there has been a concerted attack on vocabulary to do with the precious covenants of Scripture. And one of those key ones is what the word church means, and that's always been under attack, but also what marriage means and what identity means and what constitutes a woman and what constitutes a man. Because these words in their undermining are an attack on the concepts of covenant and who God is. Remember what the first thing the devil throws back to Eve. Has God said? Did God say? And with that accusation, he then begins to impute negative motives to God, saying, no, he's just like you. He's trying to keep you down. He doesn't want you to eat from that tree. And therefore, the way we use words are important. Now, this is the third of a series where I've actually spoken about the church. Now, I begin in this way because the word church in itself is a problem. It's a Latinized mistranslation. That in fact, what was there in the Greek really is better translated the assembly or the assembling. And so when you come before the church or go to the church, in fact, that concept of going to the church, unless you're presenting yourself between the church's authority, is foreign to the Scripture. And in fact, this word church came from the Latin circum, which is where you get circus and circle and all of those inward-looking words. And so when we're thinking about the church, it's right that we adjust our vocabulary and our mindset. Okay? Is the church a building made of stone and wood? No, it's made of people who know their God is good. That's what we taught our children. Okay? And it's an important concept and an important piece of understanding. Christ loved the church, the Scripture says, and gave himself up for her. If we are to be those who, in accordance with the word of God, submit to our King Jesus, then we need to be those who love the church. It's so easy to suspect the church. It's so easy to put ourselves above it and say, oh yes, I'm glad I'm not like those people. Or to declare a monopoly of the truth and say, praise God, we've got it all right. Hallelujah. God just bless those poor benighted souls who don't know as much as us. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Don't put yourself above God's people in criticism or in understanding, but submit to one another, says the Scriptures in Ephesians 5, out of reverence for Christ. Not reverence for right doctrine, not reverence for I agree with this, not reverence for rank, not reverence for position, not reverence for age, not reverence for time spent being a Christian. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then it's incumbent upon you to see Christ in one another. The church is not a conservative with a small c community. It is a radical one. I did actually write this down, and I want to read it because I know I was happy with it when I wrote it. Yeah. The The church is not an association of the like-minded, but a radical community. A radical community. Now, any of you like radishes? It comes from the same word, root word for radical. It means root, from the root. And we are people from the root of God. A stump of Jesse that's spoken of in Isaiah. We're people of the same root stock. We're rooted and grounded in faith. And the church is a radical community. You know, the things that there are words that we take for granted. And I want to just open one of those out before I come to the scriptures. And it's this idea of brothers and brethren. My brothers do this, my brothers do that, my brothers do this. And these things are addressed in terms of the family. We have lost how radical, how utterly, utterly radical that was. Because now, of course, we're, you know, Freemasons talk about brother Masons, and the shop steward talks about the brothers. And so in black communities, you know, brothers in the hood, you know, there's the whole concept of brothers finding their way to society. And really, Christianity that pioneered it. Song at school, they used to require us to sing, let's see. A fairly enlightened outfit where they let the students, it was an English grammar school, but they let the students take assemblies. So I was taking school assemblies from the time I was 14 onwards. And they used to sing this. I belong to a family, it's the biggest on the earth. 1,000 every day are coming to earth. Its name is Dalton Jones. It's the name every man should be proud he owns. It's the family of man. Keep growing the family of man. Keep sowing the seeds of a new life every day. Have you bought up with that one? Basically, it's a load of humanistic phooey. You see, you can't have sonship and daughtership without fatherhood. You can't have children relationship without father. Okay? And it's the fatherhood of God that makes Christians brothers and sisters. And therefore, the functioning of ourselves as brothers and sisters is dependent on our appreciation of the sovereign fatherhood of God in our lives. And that's where it begins. Everybody else is just whistling in the wind when they talk about being brothers together, whether it might even be brothers in arms. A lot of these things have a noble sound to them. But without the parenthood of God, they are meaningless. Imagine what it would have been like when Paul sends a letter to Philemon, the guy whose slave has run away, and his slave's become a Christian, and he's met Paul, and Paul is sending him back. And he's saying, receive him not only as a slave, but now receive him as a brother. There's a whole letter in scriptures, the letter to Philemon. By Roman law, he had the right to chop the head off a runaway slave, okay? On his being returned to him, okay? As an example to all the other slaves. Because, of course, there were twice as many slaves as freemen as there were in Rome, and they were very afraid of the slaves getting out of hand, and so that they had draconian laws to manage them. And yet Paul is writing saying, now in Christ, receive him as you would receive me, receive him as a brother. We have lost an appreciation of how radical that issue is. We're going to look at a significant scripture in a moment, but I need to pause here to acknowledge my brother, Ivor Hopkins. This is Ivor. Okay? Ivor's been on the road with the Lord many, many years. You're now 93, is it? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. He served as a missionary in Guyana. Once when I was in New York, at Times Square Church, was invited to go to a fraternal of all the ministers in New York. And this guy came to me and said, I lead a church of 1,800 in New Jersey. He was obviously not from New Jersey. His appearance belied it. And he said, I know somebody in London, England. And you kind of go, you know, London, England. I said, oh, really? He said, I wonder if you know him. And I just kind of wondered what. And he said, it's a man called Ivor Hopkins. He said, I lived in the same street as Clarine, who was the person from Guyana who became Ivor's wife, who went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. He said, Ivor led me to the Lord Jesus. And now I'm leading a church of 1,800 in New Jersey. You see, we don't know of the fruits of our ministry. Christ loves the church. And it's my honor to honor Ivor, who was also the principal at the Bible College when I was there. Okay? Bless you. Okay? You see, in the community of God, it's appropriate that there should be honor. There is one celebrity in the kingdom, and that's the king. But God delights to honor. He delights to encourage. He delights to bless. And we shouldn't be afraid of doing the same. Now, when I finished last time, I was about to pass on, when I was talking about the church last time among you, I was about to pass on to a passage in the Old Testament. But I want to preface that with this. This church, at the moment, listen carefully, this church at the moment is in a springboard moment. There are seasons in the purposes of God. And it is very likely that this church will grow significantly in numbers. Okay? It is very likely. We're standing on the word of God. The age profile is right. The time is right. The handling of people is right. And it will grow, because a healthy body makes growth of itself. Okay? But the danger is that then the church itself becomes some kind of achievement. And it's not. We take a mission, we move it into a monument. A mission moves into a movement, and it's not long before it becomes a monument. You see, one of the things that will lock up the growth of the church is the capacity of the leadership. Now, this is not abuse to Matt and his family, Johnny, not being abusive. I'm saying that the scripture tells us that the body grows with every supporting ligament as each part does its work. If not, the work gets abdicated up the line. I see this very, very powerfully in India, where pastors are run ragged. Pastor, I'm sick, come pray for me. Pastor, I've got a problem with my finances, come pray for me. Pastor, my children won't do as they're told. My husband's drunk, or whatever else it is. And pastor is zipping around all over the place, and it monopolizes him from doing what his call was, which was to take the gospel to the nation. And therefore, the appropriate functioning of the church is not an also-ran. Okay? What we don't do is join the church because I agree with stuff. You know, I'm going to join. They seem to be saying all I agree with. So that's why I'm going to come. God doesn't ask your permission or my permission to bless anybody. Okay? He doesn't say, look, I'll bless this church if that's all right with you. What do you think? Do you think they're on the right lines? You see, the reality is that we're to belong where we're planted. And therefore, as we look for churches, the issue is God saying here, you may not agree with everything. You see, when you join a place because you agree with everything, your membership is in question the first time you come across something you don't agree with. Okay? And that's not what God wants. Belonging stands upon the witness of his spirit in my life that says this is the place. Just as much as there's sometimes the witness of the spirit which if I experience myself saying this is no longer the place. Okay? And I've experienced that too. I'm not saying we're fixed forever. I'm saying that sometimes it becomes necessary and it's appropriate too. But our belonging doesn't stand on anything other than his grace. It doesn't depend on our opinions or taste. There is a taste in the church that has grown significantly in the past 10 years, and that's to separate the word and the spirit. Or, you know, I enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit, so, you know, I'm going to go to this church. Well, you know, I believe in the of the word, so they preach the word, so I'm going to go there. Dead as a doornail, but you know that they seem to be preaching the word. Okay, spirit and word and spirit, they are expressions of God himself. How dare we attempt to hive them off according to our particular taste? It's unacceptable. It is word and spirit. Spirit and word, and the one celebrity in the kingdom of God is the king. So the church at the moment here is in this particularly significant stage that God will add to us, but the reality is unless we move into functioning in the welfare of one another, it will lock up leadership and prevent the forward moving of the church. Now, I want us to look at what I regard as a key scripture. I've already made one reference to Genesis this morning. I was reminded recently of the fall, and they were talking about how Adam and Eve blamed others, you know, when they've hidden, and God says to them, why have you hid? And he said, I was naked. Who told you I was naked? And so on. And incidentally, did you notice about being naked? They made themselves vegetable clothing before they met God, because sin didn't only separate them from God, sin also separated them from one another. But Adam says, the woman you gave me. In other words, it's your fault and it's her fault. And the woman says, the serpent deceived me. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Okay? That's the reality. Now, the fruit of this is now found in chapter 4. Okay? So, Genesis chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Incidentally, this nation is struggling to define what a woman is. I'll tell you what a woman is. She brings forth children. Every single one of you in this room has been brought forth by a woman. That's what a woman is. Okay? It isn't because I've decided to be one. I fancy using a different set of toilets. That's what a woman is. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. What's he angry about? He's competitive. Why is he competitive? Because he wants the glory for himself. Competitive people are. Sorry if that offends you, but that's the root of that competitiveness. It's the seeking after glory. There are things that trip leaders. Girls, gold, and glory are the three key ones. Okay, but glory is there, and he is miffed. Why, as Abel, he's a bit of a kid. I was the oldest, thinks Cain, and he's angry. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. You entertain sin, it desires to have you, but you must master it." In other words, if you entertain sin in your heart, then eventually it will master you unless you resist it. And what he's telling Cain is he has got the capacity to resist. Please don't tell me I couldn't help it, I was tempted. Scripture tells us that when we're tempted, God never allows us to be tempted beyond the capacity that we have to resist temptation. And with each temptation, he's given us a way of escape. And therefore, he isn't driven by what happens. It's not fatalistic. You know, you hear a lot, "Oh, well, I was born like this." Yeah, we were all born in sin and shape and iniquity. But we can choose life. Hallelujah. Now Cain said to his brother, "Abel, let's go out into the field." This is premeditated. He knows what he's about. This is deceitful. From his father, the devil, the father of lies, the father of all deceit. And while they were in the fields, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And when the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Now, God was not ignorant. Okay? "Where is your brother Abel?" No more than he was ignorant of Adam, where Adam is, when he says, "Adam, where are you?" But this morning, are you able to hear the Lord saying to you, "Where are you?" It's not that he's ignorant, it's that you are. And the tenor of all Paul's writing is, "I would not have you ignorant." In one of the best passages we know is, "I would not have you ignorant concerning them that have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as those who have no hope," because we have hope. And therefore, although we sorrow, it's a different kind of sorrow. "Where is your brother?" "I don't know," he replied. Oh, this isn't like Adam. Adam's, "Oh, you know, I was ashamed and I hid." No, this is hard-faced. He's not only entertained sin, he thinks he can lie to God and get away with it. Even though he's made an offering to God, I'll give you some fruit. Then he's hard-faced in his attitude. Incidentally, over the offerings of Cain and Abel, it isn't that God prefers animal life to vegetable life. That isn't what's going on. It's the heart attitude. Remember in 2 Samuel when the search is on for David looking for a king. It's 1 Samuel. He's looking for King David. And he says, "This one or this one?" And God said, no. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And what's going on here between Cain and Abel is God looking on the heart. And the heart is revealed by the behavior. Now, we don't like to hear that. But it's a reality. The heart is revealed by the behavior. Look what I read it and emphasized it in a way that you should have understood it, and that is that Cain offered some fruits to the ground. "Yeah, I've got a couple of dinge pears. Here we are, Lord. That's not what Abel does. He offers the best parts of the first fruits. Remember, first God and then one another. That principle, incidentally, first God and then one another, runs absolutely, totally throughout the scriptures. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul has been taking up an offering in a place called Macedonia. And he says, you know, the Macedonians didn't do what we expected. First gave themselves to God, and then to us. First God, then us. That's a principle that runs through Scripture. You see, for the church to function correctly, I have to be correctly related with Him. Not correctly relating with Christ and His Spirit, then my eye through which I see the church is jaundiced. And it will always seem less than I think it should be. But the reality is, am I what I think I should be? My identity comes from His, because I'm made in His image. I don't know, he replied. And then a real insolent remark. Am I my brother's keeper? Imagine speaking to Almighty God that way. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer from heaven is yes, 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 you are. Yes, you are. What's your function in the church? What are you doing here? If you're just holding a seat down so it doesn't float away, then there's something wrong. You actually have an accountability, the scripture tells us, towards your brothers and sisters. Do you know, in the New Testament, there's only two occasions when Jesus is recorded as using the word church. I mean, he means assembly. He doesn't mean a building made of stone and wood. There's two occasions. One is Matthew 16, 18, where Peter has recognized that he's Christ, and he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, you are rocky, and on this rock I will build my church. Remember, the rock isn't Peter himself. The rock is the revelation and confession of who Jesus is. That's what the church stands on. Some churches are built around revelation. Some are built around a ministry of proclaiming who Jesus is, but they both need the revelation and confession of Jesus. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You find a church, and the gates of hell are prevailing against it. It wasn't Christ who was building it. Think about it. Upon this rock, I will build my church. The next time we find the use of the word church in Jesus' mouth, it's two chapters later where he says, if somebody offends you in the church, then go to them privately and talk it through. And then if they won't be reconciled, then you take it before the church. Now, it doesn't mean church, okay, the assembly of God's people. Do you see how important these things are, this business of being accountable for one another? Do you understand that if I am in error and God's Spirit reveals that to me, you are accountable first to pray for me so that your heart is right before God, and then to share it with me. And I must submit out of reverence for Christ. Who do you think you are to tell me? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we're accountable. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, yes, yes. Now let's go back a little into that story and carry on with it. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, you feel like the Lord should have just swatted him one, don't you? And the Lord said, what have you done? The Lord wasn't ignorant of what he'd done. What have you done? He's trying to reveal it to him, what he's done, the enormity of what he's done. Listen. Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. This is such a precious thing. His blood is prophetically speaking beyond the grave. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we get an insight into what's going on here when we look into Hebrews 12. I'll just see if I can put my finger on the reference. Hebrews 12, verse 24. Let's turn it up. Do you know, the word of God is like a stick of rock. The principles of covenant and kingdom go right the way through, like the lettering. They do. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Praise his holy name. So, Hebrews, just after Hebrews, here we go. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. I'll take it from 23. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to a sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. While you're in Hebrews, turn back to chapter 11, round about verse 4, and it says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. Faith was the agency of his bringing his worship. That's what sacrifice is about, okay? The essence of worship is sacrifice, okay? Faith was the agency of his worship. What's the agency of yours? Because you like singing? What's the agency? Well, I know these songs, and you know, it's just great to worship, and you haven't thought about why. Faith is the agency of Abel's worship. That's the other thing that makes it acceptable to God. Oh, I just want my praise to be acceptable in the presence of God. Well, if that's so, I need to offer it in faith. And I need to offer a sacrifice of praise in the house of the Lord. This morning, I'm not feeling like swinging from the chandeliers. At 1 o'clock this morning, a dear friend of ours that Shirley and I have been looked after for a number of years, died and went to be with the Lord. And when we sort of got up this morning and opened our mobiles, it was kind of there, and it was a bit of a shock. But it doesn't change who Jesus is. It doesn't change his worthiness. How I feel is not relevant. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord because he is worthy. Now, this person is a lovely Christian, was a lovely Christian, and she's going to be with the Lord, which is far better, and we can smile about that, but it doesn't mean we don't feel the loss. Hallelujah. So we find here that faith is the agency of Abel's worship. Am I my brother's keeper? Oh, most certainly. Most certainly I am my brother's keeper. But this idea of being responsible for one another, it has to have practical outlets. It can't be worked out just by attendance on a Sunday morning. If Sunday is the only time you can gather with the church, that's fine, and you're welcome, but it's not what belonging's about. My family are welcome at my house at any time, and probably they delight to come when they're least expected. But that's the nature of family, isn't it? Isn't that the nature of family? The family doesn't have to make an appointment. We love it when they drop in. Okay? We need to gain new habits in terms of being family together. It can't be achieved on a Sunday morning alone. That doesn't mean we have to have loads of meetings. You know, the usual evangelical Christian is out and out. That means they're never in. They're always at a meeting. The issue is that we relate properly with one another, and it has to go beyond a Sunday morning. It has to go beyond normal concern. Recently, somebody in the church asked me or no longer in this church, but in another church, said, look, my brother's buying a house, and I'd like you to go and poke around it because houses are an area of expertise for me, and building problems and the like. And so I said, yes, and I went along and I surveyed the house, I surveyed his roof, I'm proof course tested, I sniffed under cellars and lifted drain covers to see if the flow was right. And at the end, he came out to the car and said, oh, you know, how much do you owe you for that? I said, nothing. And he gets out a wad of £20 notes and starts trying it. He said, well, you know, a survey would have cost me £400. And I said, this isn't how brothers behave. This isn't how brothers behave. Put your money away. If you want to give this to the work of God, then I would be delighted. But that's your accountability before God. As far as I'm concerned, this isn't how brothers behave. We have to learn not only, you know, when Jesus tells his disciples about going the extra mile. You've heard this expression, going the extra mile. It was the rule in Palestine that if you're a healthy guy, excuse me, a Roman soldier could grab you at any moment and say, I need you to carry my pack. And the law was that you had to carry his pack for a mile. And that was it. That was the end of it. Okay? And it was a Roman law that you had to do it for a mile. And it's not good enough. You're not caring for one another under compulsion. We're to go the extra mile for one another in our caring and in our releasing of each other in function and in our encouraging one another together. What am I saying then about this? What needs to change? First of all, you're required to be intentional. Okay? Sitting in the premises is not the same as standing on the premises. It's necessary for us to engage properly with one another and know what's going on in each other's lives in order to be of service. Now, that is not a license to be nosy. That is a license from the Lord to care and to love. Okay? In your family, you know there are certain topics you don't raise with certain people because they're private and they're their concerns. And you deal with those things sensitively. Surely that's the same in the family of God. And we need to respect one another. Do you know how much the Lord respects you? He will not tell you anything about you. To tell me anything about you he hasn't told you about you. Let me illustrate this. If I bring a prophetic word to Luke, okay? Luke's spirit will be going, is this God? And he will either go no or yes. And if it's yes, it won't be that I'm bringing him a revelation. Rather, I'm confirming the revelation God's put in his soul. And therefore, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is the thing confirmed. And therefore, we're able to respond. God is a keeper of confidences. Gossip is destructive to trust. Robs people of their dignity. And damages relationships of church life. And we're to avoid it at all costs. But there is another cost. That sometimes it requires me to be open about my life when I'd like to be private about it, because do you know what? I've been sewing these fig leaves together for a long time. Sometimes we have to be prepared to be exposed to one another in our lives. Otherwise, the relationship is never anything other than superficial. We need to be investing in one another. Do you know what? Most times, when I'm asked to go to a church, they've got some particular difficulty, and they will say, Jeff, would you just come and sit with us over this, and we'll talk this thing through. The situation doesn't need me to go in and father it. It needs me to come alongside and brother it. Most issues in the church can be dealt with brothering and sistering, with us coming alongside one another, not by a hierarchical kind of, this is what you need to do. Be intentional. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 16, everything is held together and grows by every supporting ligament. Philippians 2, 4, each should not look only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, it's all about how to spur and encourage one another on to love and good works. I hope over these past three sessions, I've given you an insight into the idea that the church is not a conservative, preservative community, but a radical, transforming, society-transforming one. And it does it by the demonstration of kingdom living. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not that you go to the church with the best music, that you go to the gathering with the most accurate doctrine. By this, that you have love for one another. The call of Scripture is on each one of us to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. For our blessing and God's glory,